Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, David, for that exhortation on what is precious and the Word of God. And it was a good segue into what I'd like to talk about. And I had to think of something else that was precious with all these little children sitting up here. And that is the gold mine that is the children and the sparkle in their eyes. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Just going to read the first three verses here. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. I'd like to title my message this morning, Do Righteousness. And I'm pulling that from the last part of verse 3 there. It says, he that doeth righteousness at all times. The implication here is that the one who is able to utter the mighty acts of the Lord is the one that does righteousness. And this is a service that's intended for us to contemplate our hearts and to see what God has for us there. And I think many times we can kind of look at council meeting as sort of a fearful service, fearful time, maybe even a dreaded time. But I would like to think of it as a joyful moment where God can reveal what he has for us and help us in our walk and help us in our desire to become more like him as we follow his prompts. If it's a dreaded and fearful time, it's usually because we have something inside of ourselves that we know shouldn't be there, something that needs to be changed, and we don't like change. We don't like to take that close look at ourselves if we know that there's something there that needs to be different. But God can fix that, and we can rest in his grace and peace as we orient our lives after him. And the reason I titled this message Do Righteousness is because it's difficult to read our own hearts. And often because we don't like what's there, we distort what we see there. We equivocate, we pretend, we hide behind practice, and then we talk of ideals rather than reality. And as Jeremiah 17:9 puts it, our heart is deceitful. And so we lie to ourselves about what we have there. But we can look to actions as a demonstration or indication of what's going on in our hearts behind the facade of we build of who we like to think that we are. Now, God does give us peace. And I want to differentiate a little bit here because there are people with tender consciences who can feel guilty when there's no need, who feel like there's something that they should do, but they don't know what it is, and I hate being emotional in public, but. Just feels like this is something that God has really laid on my heart and is really speaking to me. But years ago, and I don't remember who said it originally, but years ago, I heard a quote that has helped me. And it said that it was for a person that has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. If you feel guilty and you look at that and you examine it, and God lays his finger on something, that's the Holy Spirit. He's prompting you to change. If you have a guilty feeling and you examine it, And you can't lay your finger on anything. It's just, and again, I'm talking about a saved person. But it's just this vague guilty feeling, and you just feel like you're not enough. It's probably the devil trying to discourage you and tell you that you can't make it. And simply going off whether I think I'm a good person or what I think I am is a bad idea. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I'll try to keep myself together here. So I think I'm a good driver. In fact, I'm kind of proud of my good driving. I try not to speed, but I try to keep with the flow of the traffic. I don't try to be that person that sits there in the passing lane 40 miles an hour when the speed limit's 70. And I think I'm a pretty good driver. I have 3 speeding tickets on my record. So am I a good driver? Well, I like to think I am. But there they sit, telling me that here are 3 very clear times when you were not a good driver. And there were probably other times that, you know, simply, and I like to think that, okay, you know, those were years ago and I've learned my lesson. And well, maybe I have, or maybe the policeman just wasn't sitting at the right place at the right time. So what we actually do expresses better who we are than who we think we are. And I think that's an important concept to look at, because again, when we look inward and we try to evaluate ourselves, often we warp things a little bit because we know who we want to be, we know who we should be, and so we look at what we have in there and say, well, that's kind of, you know, what, and if it's not quite there, then we justify it a little bit and say, well, you know, because of this and this. And so that's why I think it's a good way to search what we have is to look at our actions and what we do. But is this actually a valid way to search our hearts? I'd like to look over at Ezekiel, just one verse here, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." And as David was talking to the children here, he said, I can't read your mind. And that's true. We can't read minds. We can't tell what someone else is thinking. I can't tell what's going on in your mind at this minute, whether it's hunting, hairdos, or heaven. I can look at you, and I can see if some of you are more maybe involved than others. But I don't know if that faraway look in your eyes is because of Cummins or crocheting or a crying baby. So I can't look at you and tell what's happening when you're sitting there passively. But if you do something, I can tell. And there is an indication there of what has been going on inside. That's a big difference between God and man, because God can look at you and he can tell exactly what's going on in there. But as we're talking about looking at ourselves, just as we can't tell what someone else is thinking, sometimes it's hard to tell where our own thoughts come from, what actually is at the basis of what determines how we think. And I believe that our own actions can help us determine even the state of our heart. Genesis 4, verse 7, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, and this was God talking to Cain when Cain was saying, why are you treating Abel differently than you're treating me? And God said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so God spoke to Cain through Cain's actions, and he said that your actions are pointing back to a heart problem that you have. And then in Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And so here it clearly shows that our final destination is tied to our actions, because that shows who we are. And I like how we see both in the very beginning of God's communication with people in Genesis, all the way to the very end where he's talking about people coming to heaven, actions. He says, your actions are important. What you do is important because it determines who you are. It also determines where you go. James chapter 1, I'm going to be turning to quite a few references here, so you can turn with me if you like, but you don't have to turn to all of them. James chapter 1, read verses 19 through 27. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgeteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So again, it's clear here, these verses are full of the importance and the import of our actions. They talks about how, again, how we deceive ourselves, deceiving our own hearts. It's possible to deceive us, for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're holy when we're not. Often, we justify our actions by going off of what we prefer, rather than evaluating the Word of God and seeing what He would actually have us to do. We start from the wrong end of things. We say, I would like to do this, and because I would like to do this, then I work backwards and I justify my whole way along until I finally get to the point where I say, well, it's the right thing to do, rather than looking at the Word of God and seeing what He actually wants me to do. And it's amazing the extent to which we can convince ourselves that something at first, it's okay, you know, it's all right to do this thing. But that's not good enough. We don't like to be in just that all right place. So then we go another step farther and we say, this is the right thing to do. But then that's still not quite enough for us. And so we go another step farther and we say, this is the best thing to do. And we justify ourselves into a position that has no standing in the Word of God because we started from the wrong end and we worked our way backward instead of starting from the Word of God and saying, what does God want me to do, and working our way up from there. And often, we only get one chance to exemplify the character of God and to exemplify who we are. We get one action to show who we are. There was a time that, this is another vehicle story, and William will remember this. He was with me. And I felt really like this was an unjust situation. My tags had expired on my vehicle, and I had gone into the license bureau before they expired to renew them, and I didn't have my inspection. I had forgotten that I needed an inspection, so they sent me back home, and I couldn't get an inspection because it was a weekend. This was on like a Friday or something, it was like a week or maybe 2 weeks later that I got the inspection done finally, and then I was scheduled Monday morning. I was going to go back up to the license bureau and get this thing taken care of, and so the license had just barely expired, and I had tried to get it right, and it was just barely expired, and I was going to go the next day. This was on a Sunday. And so obviously I couldn't go up then. And I was going to go the next day. I'd already, you know, said that I was going to take a half day off work so I could go up to the license bureau and get this taken care of. And William and I were driving along on the speed limit. And a police car came from the other direction and, woo, you know, hit the ditch and came back and pulled us over. And what? Said, if I would have been going any slower, I would have been backing up. So I know that couldn't be that. And a lady came up there and, the small town, and said, your plates are expired. And I said, well, you know, tried to explain the situation. I had the inspection paper right there that I could show her that, you know, I had just gotten inspected, and so my story, you know, it's accurate. But she said, oh, okay, well, let me have your license and we'll go check it out. She went back, and I thought, oh, well, she's going to be merciful. That's, you know, of course I was thinking she should be, but but at the same time I was thinking, oh, that's nice, she's going to be merciful. And she came up and said, oh, I wrote out your ticket as fast as I could so you get back on the road. So I thought I knew what she was going to do. I thought I knew what kind of a person she was. And I was wrong. I was dead wrong. And that ticket in her hand proved it. Now, maybe she normally was a merciful person. I have no idea. Because the only chance that I got of evaluating her character was that one time when she was not. And often it's that same way with us. We have one chance to show the character of God coming through us. And how often do we not do that? Do we default to the person we actually are rather than the person we try to pretend to be, often pretending to be to ourselves? So when I look at my actions and when I look at what I do, what am I looking for? I'd like to turn over to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And I like to notice that word truth in that second verse here just a little bit, because so often in our world today, truth is distorted. And people make truth what they want truth to be. And what is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked Jesus, isn't it? And the thing that I find ironic about that is that there was the embodiment of truth right before him. It is possible to find truth. It is possible to know that you're walking in truth. Let's go on here. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So again here, we have people who say, God's grace, it's so big. Look at his goodness and his forbearance. This verse says, he gives that to you so that you come to him. You can't live in that. That's to draw you to him and then change. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So what we actually do. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So it talks about, in verse 6 and 7, it talks about good deeds being rewarded. It talks about patient continuance. That means that we're still doing the same thing that we were doing before. We're still serving God. It may not be dramatic, it may not be exciting, but we continue in it. And there's a reward for that. Even when the banners of revival are faded and tattered, and there are times in our lives that we experience revival, and we feel God working in our lives, and we know he is, and it's exciting, and we go out in strength, and then after a while, you know, the wind has blown quite a bit and the ship is getting kind of waterlogged and we feel ourselves kind of wallowing. And that's when that patient continuance comes in, continuing to do what we know is right. And then verse 8 and 9, it talks about contention and strife versus unity and peace. If conflict and clashes follow wherever we go, odds are it's not the people around us. that are the problem. And you all know that old story about the man who moved to a new community and, you know, said that his neighbors back home had been great. And they said, well, they're the same place here. Another man moved in, said neighbors back home are awful. And they said, well, it's going to be the same here. If everywhere you go, that's the environment you find yourself in, look within. That's an indication that something is not right. Something needs to change. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. It also talks about disobedience to truth. And this is deliberately not doing what we know is right. And there is a difference here between doing deliberately what we know is wrong and deliberately not doing what we know is right. It's a very fine line of difference, because the one, we can justify ourselves into it. So we don't do what's wrong, but I've got this good choice that I should make, and I, you know, that's the best thing to do. But, you know, I can kind of sort of do so half-ish here, and I'm not making that big wrong decision over there, but we don't make the right decision, and that's disobedience. That's what he's talking about. Not making a right decision. When you know what the right decision is, and we don't always know what the right decision is in every situation, but we do know enough to make a right decision that we know how to make, and then we can make another one. God may not show us the entire right decision all at one time, but we do know somewhere in there, we do know what a little piece of that is, and we can do that. And it says that deliberately not doing it means God will visit you with tribulation and anguish. And I believe that can be talking about hell. I also believe that can be talking simply about our lives on earth. When we do wrong, when we do something that is not right, it brings discord. That's the way, the way of the devil is a way of discord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is unity, where the Spirit of the devil is discord. And so when we do something that's not right, we find ourselves at odds with ourselves. We find ourselves at odds with people around us. And it's something that that God can visit on us right here, right now. When we do things like listening to music that we know is not upbuilding, looking at video clips that we know we shouldn't, maybe being, acting, or dressing differently with one group of people than we would with another, because we know that this group of people would kind of like us this way a little bit better, and this kind of people would kind of like us this way a little bit better. And so we have this double standard that we pull out. And these are just a few areas. There's lots. This is not intended to be comprehensive. And then it also talks about unrighteousness. And, of course, that covers a huge range. But I like to think about it this way, that what is after the heart of God is righteous. So what is not after the heart of God is unrighteous. And that brings a pretty clear line to it. So anything that is in conflict with the character of God is unrighteousness. And he condemns that. So it would appear that many times what we try to do, again, we do that justifying thing. We try to tweak the character of God. And because we know we shouldn't be out of line with God's character. We know that. So we try to tweak his character a little bit. And we make him a little bit more, you know, in line with what we want to do until we can, you know, kind of pool ourselves and then convince ourselves that we're kind of covered with this little, maybe not a cloak of righteousness, but at least a tissue paper of righteousness. And we try to make God into something that he isn't, in order to make us feel good about a decision that we were already planning on making in the first place. And that is a very dangerous situation. When you have a decision that you want to make, or something you want to do, and you find every possible reason to make that decision the right one, because that's where we find ourselves changing God's character in order, or changing our understanding of God's character, in order for us to be able to fit under that. And it's that sort of tweaking that leads people to the place where they think war is just. That it's okay to be involved in politics. That it's all right to become part of the kingdom of the world rather than of the kingdom of God. It's that little bit of tweaking where we can eventually justify ourselves and very righteously justify ourselves into that position. We can be full of condemnation and righteous pronouncements for people that are not following my little understanding over here. But it's because we change God's character and we change what his word says. It talks about indignation and wrath in these verses. And that points to lack of self-discipline, where someone that can't control his emotion. And maybe, you know, some of us like to have our neat little thing, you know. I like to think that I'm an organized person. I'm not always. My actions would show otherwise. But I try to be an organized person, and sometimes that can boil down essentially to a control thing, where I want to control my circumstances. And when I can't, then I explode and I have this you know, destructive anger that destroys those around me as well. And when we have that sort of thing, that can also lead to bitterness, which is essentially a deep abiding anger that we hoard and we hang on to. And we've got this anger that just boils away down inside of us, and that's bitterness. And that can also be a part of a victim mentality, where nothing that I do is my fault. It's all because of somebody else. They're making me do this. They're creating a situation that I can't get out of, and that's all part of this same thing here. Malachi 2 verse 17 says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment?" This verse is talking about pride. Pride that lifts itself up to the point of idiotic arrogance, where it is so high and mighty that it cannot even be touched. Says, when have we wearied God? Questioning God himself. Brazenly questioning God with a blatant disregard for his sovereignty. And the answer is given, almost like it's a rhetorical question that God answers this with. And he says, you're saying things about God that aren't true. It's easy to bring God down to our level because we want something or someone to be right. We say that this thing or this person is good in the sight of the Lord, because we know that's where it should be. And we say, you know, they're fine. This is fine. What are you harping about? Sure, there's kind of this sin and this negative thing and that, but are those really sins? Does that really matter? Does God really care about those little things? And so what we in doing that, we hide ourselves from the light that God is trying to shine into a situation and trying to shine into our hearts. And we get to the point where we're so busy dodging that light that we work our way back into the shadows. And there we are in the cold, dark shadows where God can't shine his light anymore. And that's where he relegates people who consistently turn away from him. And they're back there behind him to the point that they no longer see light at all. We don't like exposure because exposure may mean change. And change is something, especially in ourselves, that is very, very difficult. I don't want to make any bones about that. I don't want to make it sound like it's this, you know, the light of God shines down into you, you see what's wrong, and, you know, it's not that way. Often it's not. It's a difficult thing. When we have to change ourselves, it's something that turns our identity around. Who we even think of as ourselves, it turns it around, and it's difficult, but it's necessary. It's necessary because if we make excuses and dodge the light, we're going to find it hard to even make those little right decisions that I was talking about, whether we walk in that little bit of right that we know, it's going to be hard for us even to do that. Am I making excuses, dodging the light? Do revival meetings make me feel sick on my stomach because I know that I'm going to be challenged? Am I bringing God down to my level instead of allowing him to lift himself up to mine? No, I'm not saying you can't lift yourself up to God's level, but you can allow him to bring you up to his. And it's easy to hide behind appearances and say, oh, I look good, so I must be good. This verse is also talking about appearances. It's what I want others to see. And you can look ever so perfectly turned out, but what do you do? when it's not Sunday morning? What do you do when the rest of the congregation isn't watching, or the girl that you're trying to impress isn't watching? What are your actions at that time? How do you comport yourself? I'd like to turn over to Matthew 7. Verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And here I think we have some talking about popularity seekers or envious. Those that want the name of faithful. And maybe the prestige of miracle working, but really they're opportunists and politicians looking to work their way to the top of some ladder that they have decided is the ladder to work up, and they want to get up to the top of that, and whatever it takes to build themselves up to that point, that's what they're working for. These are people that want the reward without the actual work. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, the proof is in the fruit. There's a visible manifestation of what happens in the heart. And where it says there, many wonderful works, that just reminds me of a patronizing person who hands down benefits to people below him. In Bangladesh, there was several times where I was unwillingly involved in a large ceremony, where there was a local politician who was going to be benefiting the poor people. And they always made sure they said the poor village people. And so he would have this big box of something like blankets or something similar back there. And he would pose for it for a picture. And he didn't do anything about getting that together, by the way. He had minions that he was shouting at that were taking care of all of that stuff. All he did was show up late. And then they would go and drag some poor stumbling elderly person with dirty clothes forward, and he would hand them this blanket and pose for the camera, and somebody would take a picture. And then there would be handshakes all around, and then he would disappear. He would go off into some other room away from the rabble and have him drink his tea and stuff. And then anyhow, that's kind of what it's talking about here. This thing where, look at me. I've just given, I'm so helpful. Such a humanitarian. That's the attitude of someone who is not doing works for God, but for themselves, not caring even about the people that they're giving it to. It's all about me. This is, giving these blankets away is simply a vehicle by which I can self-aggrandize, where I can be lifted up a little bit more. If it wasn't blankets, it would be something else, but either way, the whole point is those are simply a vehicle to lift myself up. And it was always with the personal advancement in mind, not the advancement of Christ. And Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father. So there is action involved, but it has to be action that glorifies the Father, that brings glory to God. So what I have done and been doing, what have I done or been doing that's intended to lift me up, but not bring glory to God? Now I'd like to turn over to, actually I'm just going to read this one. Let's think a little bit about what I should do now. What should I do about what I find? When I examine my actions, when I look at who I am based on what I've been doing, what should I do about that? There's this verse in Ecclesiastes 7. And Solomon can be very cynical sometimes. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth God and that doeth good and sinneth not." And you can just kind of hear the despair in his voice. He said, "It's hopeless. You know, there's nobody that can live up to this righteous standard." Well, we can't in ourselves. But a few things. First, you're not alone in any struggle. Second, there's no condemnation for confessed sin. The condemnation is on sin that we hide. Third, victory and peace is possible. And I remember hearing a number of times in Dad's messages on Christian victory. He says there's four steps to Christian victory: repent, confess, forsake, and obey. It is possible. I'd like to turn over to 3 John. I'm just going to read a couple verses out of here. 3-7. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth." Read that again. "But for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." That's the important part. That it's for the sake of God. So we can walk in the light of God's revealed word. It's not rocket science. You know what's right. You know, again, you may not know the entire picture of what's right, but you know what the next right step is. You know if what you're doing is bringing conflict between you and God, between you and what you know the character of God is, regardless of what you want it to be. Are your actions bringing glory to God? Verse 11 there then says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." God doeth good. Are you doing good? Are you following what's good? John 3, I'm going to read the account of Nicodemus here. John chapter 3, I'm going to read down through verse 21. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." I'd like to stop there just for a little bit again. The most powerful testimony, the most powerful thing you can ever say for Christ is what he's done for you. So there are times that there are very intelligent people that ask you very intelligent questions that you will not be able to answer. And if you have not experienced that yet, you haven't talked to enough people. But there are questions that are just flat difficult to answer. We don't need to answer every question. Live the life of God. And it says, we speak what we know. So that was, of course, Christ himself talking. So he knew everything. But we can still speak what we know. If Christ has changed your life, you can speak that. And that in itself is the most powerful testimony. Verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'd like for you all to read verse 16, or quote it with me here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. True seekers will find God. Love that story that David shared this morning of the men who showed up at the airport because they knew somebody was going to be there. That's a true seeker. Somebody who shuts themselves in a room and prays until God reveals himself. I met a man, and I know I've told some of you this story already, so I'm sorry for those of you that have to suffer through it again. But I met a man in Iraq, and he was an Iranian. He was just a young man. He was about my age. And his father had a position of a government position in Iran. And so he was a fairly eminent man. And his son said that Islam was not meeting his needs. He was searching for God, and he knew it wasn't there. He wanted to go find a Bible somewhere and read a Bible and see what that was about. And his dad said, "Well, not in Iran, you don't." Two things wrong with that. One is they'll throw you in jail, and the next is, you know, you're my son, and so this will hurt my, you know, my ladder position here. And so he said, "But, you know, I'm an open-minded man. You go on over to take some of your friends that are thinking the same way as you are. Go over to Iraq. There's up in Kurdistan. There's Christians up there. You know, I don't know what, but you know, sure. You know, with his position, he was able to get him a passport and visa, and he went over into Iraq." And they drove around in Iraq looking for Christ. And they were praying. He said they were praying all the time about this. And one of them had a car. And so there was four of them. They were driving around and looking all over and couldn't find anything about Christ. And they asked, you know, around in town, is there something like a church? And finally somebody said, "Oh, yeah, there's a church," you know. And so they drove down to this church, and it was a huge church. It was very ornate. There's some old sects over there that they're not Catholics, but they call themselves Chaldeans, and they, you know, as far as the ornate cathedrals and so on, it's very similar to what you would see in many places in Europe. So they walked up to these huge double doors on these massive hinges, and they swung the doors open and stepped inside, and were feeling tiny and insignificant, and which may be the point of a cathedral. And here came this priest down the aisle towards them in his huge flowing black robes and large garments, and he came down there and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well," and they explained to him what they're trying to figure out. You know, they're trying to find God. And he said, "Get out!" He said, "You're just trying to bring trouble to me here." He said, "I'm a Christian. I stay on my side over here. You're a Muslim, you stay on your side over there. We don't cross. Out." And he chased him out. Slammed the door behind them. And that was that. So now they didn't know what to do. Really, all they wanted was a Bible. But they couldn't find any Bibles anywhere. And the only place that they knew this person was a Christian had zero answers for them. And so they decided, well, they're gonna have another little prayer meeting, so they stopped the car, and they were driving around again, so they stopped the car, and they had another little prayer meeting. Said, "You know, Lord, we're going to head back towards the border, and if you want to to show yourself, it's going to have to be on the way. So they headed back, and they were feeling kind of discouraged. And they saw, as they were getting, you know, getting on the road going out of town, they saw a huge billboard. And the billboard, I forget exactly what it said, but it was something about, you know, look what's here, or see this, or something. I forget exactly. But leaning up against one of the pillars supporting this billboard was a soldier. And he was leaning up there with his rifle, and he was reading this book. And so they said, oh, wait, this is what we need. So they pulled over and went over to the soldier, and they said, what are you reading? And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And they said, well, can we have it? And the soldier said, well, of course. And they said, well, you know, where do we find Bibles? And the soldier, as I remember the story, he gave them the phone number of a evangelical pastor who there was just a house church because they weren't allowed to build a church in the city of Erbil. And so later he went and met with him and became a Christian and is living there now because he can't live in Iran because it's too dangerous. So that's a more dramatic story. But do you think that God won't show you light if you truly seek? I think sometimes, I know for me it's true, I'm not really desperate enough. I'm pretty content. I'm pretty, you know, I know what I should do. I know, you know, and so when I really want God's opinion on something, I pray about it a couple times, and then I say, well, you know, I prayed about it. I'm still not, you know, but I'm not going to that extent. I'm not crossing borders. I'm not spending days. I'm not talking to strangers, asking them, and of course, this is just an example, but what extent are we willing to go to really see what God's will is for our lives, rather than saying, this is something I want, and trying to tweak God's nature to pull us into that? So are we seeking for truth like Nicodemus, or would we rather criticize like the scribes and the Pharisees? Do we shrink from the light? Christ gave himself to ensure that we can have freedom from sin. And am I willing to change in order to be in right standing with God? Or is my opinion or preference too strong for me to submit to something that I don't fully understand? Am I willing to walk in the light that God gives me until he can help me understand those things? Do you want to understand what God has for you? Look at your actions and see what they tell you about yourself. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And this is the heart cry of God for us, that we would open ourselves up to what he has for us, that we would look beyond our petty preferences and obstinate opinions and keep his commandments with willing hearts, that we would work together in unity and a focused purpose, that we would fear God, that we would reverence him, that we would stand in awe of who he is and what he can do, that we would do his will, that our fruit would be evident, and that it would be so abundant that as those loaves and fishes blessed by Christ spilled over into many more baskets full, the fruit blessed by Christ in our lives could spill out of our lives and reach those around us and fill many baskets full. What are you doing? What am I doing? What does that say about our hearts? Is it where it should be? Am I willing to let God change it? Are you willing to let God change it and change you in the process? In conclusion, I'd like to read that verse in Revelation one more time. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There's heaven at stake. As much as I care for each one of you, as much as I care for your final destination, Christ cares more. And you can continue to squelch the promptings of God. You can ignore the signs of sin that are shown by your actions. Or you can open yourself to the light. You can do his commandments. And have an eternal, blissful peace. In heaven, we'll still be doing something. We'll be singing praises to the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice made it possible for us to be victorious. We won't be cynical, like Solomon was when he said, "How can I be righteous?" But we'll be triumphant, and we'll be living in his triumph forever and ever. Let's stand for prayer.